to see you tonight. We come to the seventh chapter of Romans, and it seems like we've done in the last few chapters. I would really like to move through this chapter. I'd like to complete it as one unit tonight because of the context and the flow of the chapter. It's all one unit. In fact, I don't know. You know, I think the people that divided us into chapters just kind of took sympathy on us because really, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, they're one unit. It's one thought, really. But anyway, let's see what we can do. Paul continues to address the point that in Christ we are free from the Mosaic law, but we are not free to practice sin. That was really the point of all of chapter 6, but he specifically states it in verses 14 and 15. Although we are free from the Mosaic law, we are bound to Christ and his standard of righteousness. Remember, chapter 5 ended that grace reigns in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ and what he did in paying the price for our sin and his death, and our righteousness as we practice his righteousness that he has revealed in his word. He continues to make his point by using the law for the marriage relationship as an illustration of being lawfully freed from one relationship and be lawfully joined to another relationship. So let me read this page as we have it here through verse 6, and then we'll come back and go through it. Or do you not know? Or do you not know? Is that the way you begin a new area? No, he's continuing with what he's been talking about. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. For if her husband dies, she will be freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit of death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So here's the point that he's making primarily. He makes it here in verse 1. The law has dominion over a man so long as he lives. That's illustrated by the marriage relationship. We understand that. He says, I know that you understand that the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And then as you come down to verse 3, if the husband dies, she is freed from that law. You know that, he says. He's saying that principle of law applies to what we're talking about here, being dead to the law of Moses and alive in Christ. Married to Christ, if you will. It's not the purpose of this lesson tonight to talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage or any of that stuff. And that's really not what Paul is talking about. He's just saying, y'all know the law. You know this is the principle. I do want to make one point, though, here that where it says, she will be called an adulteress. The Greek language there carries the force of not called necessarily by society, but more importantly, she is called that by God. God makes that call. So if she is married to another man while she is married to her husband and is bound by law, the law of God, to her husband, and she's being married to another man, God calls her an adulteress. Okay, therefore, y'all know the law. You understand the illustration, he says. Okay, now let's draw off of that. Therefore, my brethren, as you also have become dead to the law, the Mosaic law, through the body of Christ. Why? That you may be married to another, to him, to Christ. Why? That we should bear fruit to God. Then he explains, for when we were in the flesh, and this is an interesting statement, because this is the first time he brings it up. When we were in the flesh, it's not going to be the last time he brings it up. Chapter 8, he's going to hammer this point. Or he's going to clarify it. Chapter 8 and verse 1, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. Okay? Nevertheless, when we were in the flesh, he's writing to those who are in the spirit, but he's talking about we were all in the flesh, carnally minded. The sinful passions were aroused by the law, the Mosaic law, at work in our members. Now, another point here. This is a very important verse. This verse and verse 8, let me bring that up there, and I don't know how well you can see that, but I'm just trying to show you how sometimes you can make notes in your Bible some way or another, maybe draw a little line over or something. But verse 5 and verse 8 is talking about the same thing. Okay? The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. The sinful passions, as he says here, you've always had them. We always had the sinful passions. Okay? But how did we become aware that those passions were sinful? That's the point that he's going to get to. Okay? They were work in our members, and they bear fruit to death. All right, so when you look at verse 4 and 5 together, basically he's saying in verse 4, we were married or bound to Christ. We were married, bound to Christ to bear. Okay, so why did he do this? Okay, we were married to Christ, bound to Christ to bear fruit of life, in very important choice of words there. Chapter 6 and verse 4. We are buried by Christ with baptism. We put to death the man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life. Okay? So he's drawing on all of that. So we were bound. We were married to Christ to bear the fruit of life and righteousness. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Okay? Verse 5. We were set free from the Mosaic law, which, because of sin, bore fruit to death. Okay? So, why are men and women married? Why did God institute marriage? Not good for man to be alone and to procreate, to have children. The fruit of your loins, I guess, is the way that it's referred to sometimes. Okay? And so he's working off of that principle. You see, if you were married to Christ, why were you married to Christ? Well, to bear fruit. Okay? What fruit? The fruit of life, the fruit of righteousness. What fruit did you have in the practice of sin? What's he say here in the last phrase of verse 5? The fruit of death. You see? So you see how he continues in this contrast, comparison and contrast. You see here? He's still doing that. Okay. But now we have been delivered from the law, the Mosaic law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the letter there is the Mosaic letter, the letter of the Mosaic law. Now, you might want to put a notation there in your Bible, but he's going to pick up on this point that he has just made and expand upon it in chapter 8 in the first 17 verses especially. Okay? So, read that verse 6 again. Now we have been delivered from the Mosaic law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. And there's a contrast here. Once again, it's not as apparent here, but it's the contrast to in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You're not being led by the whims of the flesh. You are being led by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's going to expand upon that. You're not in the oldness of the Mosaic law. And again, that's the point, you know, that he either infers or specifies throughout this portion of Romans. You know, our freedom, our hope, it's all in Christ. It's not in the law. See, and so this is consistent with the very pattern that he's been using here in Romans. Any questions, comments here over these first six verses? All right. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandments, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So he asked a question. Is the law sin? And right away he answers it, certainly not. Okay? And as he begins to explain how the problem isn't the law, the problem is not the commandments. God gave us the law. He gave us the commandments because the commandment brings life. The commandments, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Okay? So is the law sin? Certainly not. It's for life. It's to bring us to holiness and righteousness goodness. And so he explains, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I mean, I might have practiced covetousness, but I wouldn't have known that it was wrong unless God had said, it's wrong. And you can plug any sin you want to in there. So, what is sin? Is the law sin? Is that where the problem is? No, here's where the problem is. He says, sin produced in me all manner of evil desire. Sin revived and I died. Sin deceived me. There's where the problem is. And how did it do that? Sin, taking commandment, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And you say, well, those two phrases that I have underlined in blue there, those are almost a word-for-word exact statement of what they say. In fact, they are word-for-word. In the Greek, they are exactly the same. Why did they, in verse 6, translate it opportunity, in verse 11, occasion? I don't know. But it's the same thing. And even as you read it in English, you see, well, yeah, that's the same thing. So, I would not have known sin unless the law had sinned. What you're doing is sin. Okay? But how is it that sin took opportunity or occasion by the commandment to produce in me all manner of evil desire? That needs explaining, doesn't it? In verse 8, sin is personified. In verse 8 and verse 11, when it says, sin produced all manner of evil desire in me. Sin deceived me. Well, sin doesn't do that. It's the person represented by the word sin, Satan. Satan did that. Satan takes advantage, opportunity of the law, which God intended to be for good, and Satan twists it and deceives us. Satan misuses God's commandments, given with the intention by God to bring life to us, as we see here in verse 10. But Satan misuses God's commandments to build resentment against God, thereby giving rise to the practice of sin. To put it easily, do you like it when somebody tells you what you're doing is wrong? Do you like that? Cindy doesn't like that. I don't like it. I don't know anybody who likes that. Okay? And so Satan says, you know, What you're doing, God says that's wrong. I don't say that's wrong, but God says that's wrong. Well, who do you want to buddy up to then? The wrong person. And Satan knows that. You think about Adam and Eve. What did he do? He took occasion, opportunity by the commandment. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for you shall surely die. It was a commandment to give life, to preserve life. Okay? God didn't want them to die. They didn't want to die. But Satan said, you will not surely die. Here's why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because he doesn't want you to be like him. Well, that's not very nice of God. Don't you want to be like God? If all you had to do was eat that fruit, you would be like God? Wouldn't you want to do that? What if God had said, if you eat that, you'll die? I mean, it doesn't seem like Eve ever stopped to even consider I mean, she's listening to what Satan said. She's believing the lie, but she never, once he kind of sold the story to her, she never repeated what she knew. If I eat that, I'll die. It might make me wise like God, but God says I'll die. You think things might have turned out different if she would have just stopped and did that? Maybe. The last part here of verse 8 says, "For apart from the law, sin was dead." So the desires that lead to sin are present in us. That's what we saw in verse 5. The desires that lead to sin are present in us. We don't know they're sinful, except that God tells us that they're sinful. But the desire is there. Is that true in little children? You see little children, I mean little children. Yeah, you see sinful things being manifested in them, but they don't know it's sinful. It's in there. It needs to be corrected. Admonition of the Lord. God gave us commandments to warn us and keep us from those desires. The desires are there. God gave us the commandments to identify the desires for what they are and to keep us from those desires. Without His commandment, we would not know our desire was sinful. Knowledge of and our subsequent rebellion against His commandment makes our sinful desire exceedingly sinful, he says in verse 13. So not only are we made aware of the fact covetousness is sin, well, I'm going to covet anyway. You've just doubled down. You've just magnified your sin. Your sin has just went exceedingly sinful. Now you know it's a sin and you are rebelling against the authority of God. So sin, by the commandment, killed me. Sin killed me, okay? But sin, the sin that I sinned when I knew that there was a commandment of God not to commit that sin, that killed you. That's when God held you accountable for your sin. The little child that was doing those things, innocent, not held accountable. But when you know that God says, this is going to result in you and me being separated from each other, and you do it anyway, that kills you. You're dead. You're separated from God. All right. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. For sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For then, if then, I do what I will not, to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I know the first time you see that, you go, what? That sounds like a lot of double talk. In fact, I've even heard, you know, comedians kind of do a thing with this. But it's not that difficult. So just like we've seen with the beginning of the other paragraphs, there's a beginning here, a beginning statement that he makes. How then, what is good become death to me? And I want you to notice here that we're going to take this verse. He says, sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, so that sin might become exceedingly sinful. How was it doing that? Well, the preceding verses says it's doing that because I became aware of the law. Okay? And so, is the law sin? No, the law is good, he said in the preceding verses. Okay? So, how then what is good has then what is good, and he's talking about the law, the Mosaic law, the commandment of God. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The commandments told me that I was in sin and separated from God, so that sin, through the commandment, the good, might become exceedingly sinful. Yeah, the law says, you know, you might have thought this was wrong. I'm telling you, it is absolutely wrong. Okay? You might have thought this was sinful. You might have had a feeling this was sinful. The law says, I'm telling you, it is sinful. Okay? End of discussion. But then he goes on. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. How do you apply a spiritual law to a carnal person? I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What he's basically saying there, it's not instinctively in us to know what to do that is good. It's not instinctively there. So, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I have a feeling is the right thing to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, that's what I find myself doing. So verse 16, he says, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. Trying to make that a little bit plainer, basically he's saying, if I do what I do not want to do, sin, I agree with the law that it is good. I agree with the law when it tells me that that is sin, that the law is right. It's good. Okay? Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Or I'm trying to make that a little bit plainer, but now although I no longer want to sin, the carnal desire to sin dwells in me. So I don't want to sin, but the carnal desire to sin dwells in me. Do you agree? Can you empathize with, identify with what Paul's saying here? Yeah, I can too. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present me, the will to do good is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Within me, I have to go outside of me to find out how to perform what is good. Right? That's what chapter 8 is about. Verse 19, when he says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, that I practice. We're trying to put that in my own words. For the good that is in my will to do, I do not do. But the evil that is my will not to do, that I practice. He's beating himself up, isn't he? That's good. It's good to beat yourself up when you know you're doing wrong. It's good to beat yourself up and to humble yourself when you can admit to say, I don't know what's right. Absolutely. I don't know what's right until I turn to God's Word and I identify what's right. In verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Or, now if I do what is my will not to do, I have lost control. If I'm doing what I don't want to be doing, I'm not in control. Sin is in control of me. That, there should have been a notation at the end of that. Oh, well. It should have been notation there, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Okay. All right. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So, in consideration of everything that he has said here, he's saying, you know, really, this is a law. This is a law of God. This is a revelation of God. That evil is present in me, whether I want it to be in there or not. It just is. Okay? And God tells me it's present in me. And he tells me how to correct that and turn away from that. Okay? This is just the way it is. You say, well, why didn't that? It's just the way it is. I find then a law. Evil is present with me, the one who will. I want to do good. But I have to admit that I often do the evil that I know I shouldn't be doing. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The mind that's been instructed in the way of God. The mind that wants to do that which is good. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, so we're not talking about Mosaic law now that identifies my sin. He's just saying, look, this is the way we are as human beings. See another law in my member warring against the law of my mind that wants to do good and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And one of the most dangerous things you can do is take that verse out of context. Because you take that verse out of context, and you've got the beginning of the second most popular false doctrine of the early life of Christians who were saying that very thing. Well, you know, in your body you can practice sin just as long as your spirit's not involved in it. That's not what this verse is saying. You put it back in context and you realize that he says, I need to decide and commit myself to that for which Christ delivered me. I must no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, with my mind, I want to and I do serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I need to make up my mind not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, to walk as the Spirit teaches us and directs us. And that's what chapter 8, and especially the first 17 verses, is about. Anybody have any comments or questions before we close? Thank you. Yeah. Pardon me? Yeah, and that's not a good thing. And that's, you know, Paul really did kind of say that, you know, that the mind is weak. That we allow the flesh to have too much control. But there's also hope here. He's saying, look, all we have to do is decide and commit to the direction of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Okay? And when you understand chapters 5 through 7 and 8, I think it just gives you a great insight. I mean, what Paul is struggling with there, I mean, he's not really struggling with it. He's just revealing our struggle to us. And he said, there's an answer to your struggle, you see. And that's what these chapters are about.
It helps us understand how Jesus can be that intercessor with God for us because he was tempted in the flesh, same as we. So he knows how to tempt us. And that's who we can go to get that forgiveness and get ourselves back in the spiritual. We bridge that gap. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in you.
Right. I don't want to close without making this statement that, again, it's implied, okay, what he's been dealing with all along. Let me bring this back up here, okay? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Is the Mosaic Law going to do it? The Mosaic Law delivered me to that body of death. The Mosaic Law made me aware that my body was a body of death. Okay? And that's he's dealing with that with these particular brethren in the first century. Who's going to deliver me? The Mosaic Law? Nope. It delivered me to death. What delivers me to life? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay.
The first word of chapter 8 is therefore.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, there is no chapter break. You know, Paul has not concluded his thought here, okay? He will not conclude it until verse 17, at least verse 17 of chapter 8, okay?